course, this is the first Sunday in 2004. We're into the fourth day of the new year. And I hope you spend some time on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, one of those two, thanking God for all that He did for you as an individual and for your family in the year 2003. And, of course, this time of year is the time when you ought to take some time and get by yourself and have a time of reflection and think about what God wants you to do in the coming year. And this morning, in my message, I want to challenge you, sort of with the theme that we have going for the year, to do more in the year 2004 than any year that you've been a Christian, any year that you've served God. And I want to do that by preaching a message. I have 3 points in my message this morning. I've entitled it More and Four. More and Four. And I want to make 3 points. Point number one, more is better. Now, I know you, before I even start, that there will be exceptions to that, because in some cases, more is not better. More weight when you're overweight is not better. And you don't need to tell me. I was embarrassed. Larry and Bev went with me when the church bought me a couple suits, and I said, I only wear a 42 long. And when I got there, I don't wear a 42 long anymore. I've expanded, Sam. I'm into the more mature sizes. So, I made a resolution that I'm going to get back to a 42 long before next year. But there's going to be exceptions, but more in most cases is better. And we learn that early in life. I mean, even little babies know that more is better. More bottles are better. More naps are better. No, I'm talking about little babies now. More naps are better. And I just never know what's going to happen. And the more times that mom and dad or grandpa and grandma pick you up and hug you, and kiss you and tell you that they love you, even though when they're real little they might not understand exactly what the words mean. They know, little babies know when somebody loves them. They've done studies on it. And the babies that don't are different than those that do. And so more is better. And we learn that as a little baby. We learn that as a little child. More snacks are better. Anybody want to say amen to that? More naps when you're a little child are better. More words in a little child's vocabulary are better. I mean, ask Pete and ask Brian and others that have little boys that are still learning the vocabulary as they learn to say different words. It's an excitement to dads and to moms. And more words are better. That first time they can say mama, or that first time they can say daddy, or that first time they can string those words together, I love you, thrills every parent and every grandparent, every great-grandparent. More nighttime stories when you're a little child are better. When you have your mom or dad or grandpa or grandma tell you stories before you go to bed. Then you go into school days, and the same truth holds. More is better. More points on tests are better. More A's or whatever the highest grade is are better. In the games that you learn to play in your school days, more points are better. I guess the exception would be golf, where more points are worse. But for the most part, when you're playing games, more points are better. As a couple of the children testified to me today, more time off is better. I mean, they don't want to go back to school tomorrow. They'd like to have more vacation time. And then more friends when you're in school. More friends. Having more friends is better. Then you get out on your own, where you're trying to make a living, and you enter the work world. More dollars per hour, your pay scale, your pay rate, however you want to say it, more is better. When you're buying a car, more miles per gallon are better. When you work for a company, more seniority is better. Because the more seniority you have, usually the higher your pay and the more time that you get off. See, it goes all the way through life. We start in grade school where we don't want to go back to school, and it goes all the way through our life. More vacation days, more holidays are better. And then as you get older and you look forward to retirement, more in your retirement count is better. And then you leave the work world and you retire, and more is better then too. More Social Security is better, and more Social Security benefits are better, and more medical coverage is better. Now, I know that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And covetousness is still a sin. And more, having more just by itself, will not make you any happier. And it's true. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to find the kingdom of God because they tend to trust in their riches instead of trusting in God. But if we remember that the book of James says in chapter 1, verse 17, where the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. And realize that everything that we have comes from Him. Every good gift, the amount of money that we make in our jobs and the amount of vacation days that we get and the amount of holidays and our Social Security and all that other stuff. And don't say this morning, well, I work for all that. Well, who do you think gave you the health to work? Who do you think gave you the opportunity to live in this country, to enjoy the standard of living that we enjoy? God did. And every good and perfect gift that we want more of comes from God. And as long as we recognize where the source of the goodness is, and as long as we trust in Him, and as long as we thank Him, more is better. More is better. Number two, Jesus wants us to have more. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus came to give life. We're all sinners. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says over in chapter 6 in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. And so we, because we're all sinners, are dead. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses, the Bible says. And there's nothing that a dead person can do to restore life. Nothing. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you're dead in your sins, there's nothing that you can do on your own to restore life, spiritual life. That's why Jesus left heaven. That's why He came to earth and took the form of a man. That's why He lived a perfect life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's why He went to a cross. On that cross, He died for my sins and He died for your sins. He had no sins Himself for which to pay for. He was the perfect Lamb of God. You know, but when He went to the cross, He took my sins upon Him, and He took your sins upon Him, and we are healed by His death on Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Because Jesus went to Calvary, He can offer life to the dead. Because He died and paid the price for our sins, He can offer heaven to those that are headed for hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last part of that verse, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you receive Him this morning, you can have that life. And I want to tell you something, it's not a process. I mean, you don't have to go through a class. You don't have to meet some set of requirements. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the life that He wants every person to have. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then a few verses later it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, then real simply, you can say a prayer like this. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe that when you went to Calvary, you died for me. And this morning, I'm asking you to be my Savior." And the Bible says if you'll pray, and it doesn't have to be those exact words, but something like that. The Bible says if you'll pray a prayer like that, that immediately, just like that, faster than the twinkle in your eye, you're saved and on your way to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You stand before God just as if you've never sinned. Not because you're good, not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good. That's what He wants for every single person. He said, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And salvation is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't end there. Just to get a ticket to heaven, I mean, Jesus wants more than that for you. He says, I've come to give life. Yeah, He had to come. He had to give us that life out of the death in our sins. But He says, "I want you to have life more abundantly." Don't just stop with getting your ticket punched to go to heaven. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, and I'm not trying to minimize it in any way. But Jesus said, "There's more that I want you to have. I want you to have life abundantly." He says, "I want you to know the love of God. But I don't want you just to know the love of God. I want you to know the love of God abundantly. I want you to be able to say like Paul did in Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." That's the abundant life Jesus is talking about. It's one thing to know that He loves you, but it's another thing to know that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. Like that songwriter said, "If we with ink the ocean filled, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Know the love of God. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and to have you know that God loves you, but don't just stop there. Know it in an abundant way." He wants you to have the joy of God, yes. But He wants you to have that joy abundantly. That joy that Peter talked about, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, where he talks about the joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy that you have when you're a Christian, yeah, you get it when you get saved, but the longer you're a Christian and the more you see God work in your life and the more you see how much He loves you, you get a joy in your heart that things that happen on the outside can't affect. And it's a joy you can't even put into words. That's why Peter says it's a joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. That's what Jesus said, "I want you to have me," meant when He said, "I want you to have life, but I want you to have life abundantly." He said, "I want you to have the peace of God." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us when we accept Christ as our Savior, we make peace with God. But Jesus said, "I don't want you to stop just there. I want you to have the peace that's talked about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Jesus said, "I came to give life, but I want you to have more. I want you to have life abundantly." So more is better. Jesus wants us to have more. And then point number 3, Jesus wants us to do more. He wants us to do more. In John chapter 14, as they came out of the upper room and they headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the chapter where Jesus made the promise to his disciples that he was going to go away, but that he was going to come back and get them. Down in verse 12 of that same chapter, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So Jesus, we're telling his disciples, these 11 men that walked with him that night, said, "You've seen what I've done. You've seen how I've healed. You've seen how I've brought people back from the dead. You've heard me teach and you've heard me preach. I want you to do those same works." And by the way, it was not only those 11 men. That verse says, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me." If you're a Christian this morning, that includes you. Because you had to believe on him to get saved. So Jesus was saying, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." But then he goes on, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus said, not only do I want you to do the works that I did, and by the way, in the book of John, in the last chapter, it says that everything that Jesus did was written down, the books of the world couldn't contain them. And yet he says to us that believe on him, "I want you to do these same works, and not only do I want you to do these same works, I want you to do greater works." In other words, I want you to do more works. More works. And so we come to our theme for the year. We have 363 days left. This is leap year. We have 363 days left, counting today in this year. I challenge you, as our Savior challenged us, do more. Do more. Let's read our Bibles more in 2004. Every single person ought to make it through the Bible at least once. I hope many of you will make it through by Easter so you can read it through again, and maybe even three times during this year. 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes a day, and you can read the Bible through by Easter. Let's memorize more of it. I know many of you, well, I shouldn't say that. I know some of you have a regimen where you memorize the Bible, and that's good. I'm going to encourage us all to do it. Take the verses that we put in the bulletin. Take the verses that you hear preached. Take the verses from the Sunday school lesson. Get you some 3x5 cards. Write those verses on those cards. Carry them around with you. Test each other. Say them to each other. If you're having coffee in the morning with your spouse, say, "Hey, listen to my verse." Quote the verse to them. Have them check you. If you live alone, call somebody on the phone and say, "Hey, I've memorized the verse. I want you to check me," and say it to them. Let's read the Bible more. Let's memorize it more. Let's pray more. In a letter I sent out last week, I asked you to spend 20 minutes a day in prayer, praying for the church, that God would use us more in 2004 than he ever has. 20 minutes. You read your Bible 30 minutes and then pray for 20 minutes. That's 50 minutes out of a 24-hour day. The Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. You ought to get your prayer list. One in the bulletin is a good start. But on that list, you ought to have people that need to be saved. There ought to be somebody in everybody's life as a Christian who doesn't, that you know, that needs to know Jesus, and they ought to be on your prayer list, and you ought to pray for them every day. There ought to be some special things. There ought to be people that need healing. I mean, you put the people on your list. You pray for them. And by the way, I'll tell you, if you don't put it in your schedule, you won't do it. If you don't mark it down and say every day at 6 o'clock in the morning or every day at 6 o'clock at night, you pick the time that's best for you, I'm going to spend 20 minutes and I'm going to fall on my knees before God. And I'm going to pray. And if you don't put it in your schedule, I'd guarantee you Satan will make sure other things come up. He'll put all sorts of things in your way that'll take your prayer time and take your Bible reading time. And you just go ahead and put it in your schedule. Here's the time of day I'm going to read my Bible. Here's the time of day I'm going to pray. And I don't care what Satan throws at me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I want you to come to church more. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know if we'll get to finish the year 2004 or not. I'm not up here telling you that Jesus is going to come this year, but I will tell you He could come this year. Nothing else needs to be done. I think the day is approaching. It's 2,000 years closer than it was when the disciples who expected to come, for Him to come when they were still alive, it's 2,000 years closer than it was then. The day is approaching, and we need the exhortation that coming together gives. I'm going to ask you this morning, you come to church more in 2004 than you ever have. Just go ahead and plan to come to every service. Sunday school, church in the morning, church at night, prayer meeting. Just go ahead and plan to come to every service. Just go ahead and put it on your calendar. And there'll be times, I know, that we all have to miss for one reason or another. But if you don't plan to come to all the services, you won't come as many times as if you do plan to come. And then bring somebody with you. Your family, your friends. Find somebody that you can bring with you. Let's do more in 4 than we've ever done before. Don't get satisfied. You get satisfied with where you are in your Christian walk with God, you'll quit growing, you get stagnant. Paul wrote the book of Philippians at the end of his life. He'd already gone on all 3 of his missionary journeys. He'd already started all the churches that he was going to start. He was in jail toward the end of his life. He was about to be killed. And did you hear what Brother Chuck led us in reading a few moments ago? Paul said, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet accomplished everything in my life that I feel God wants me to accomplish. He was right. He had a couple more books of the Bible to write before he was going to be killed. But here was a guy that had gone on 3 missionary journeys. He started churches all over the then known world. And yet he said, I am not satisfied. There's more that God wants me to accomplish. And with His help, I'm pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if we could just catch a little bit of His spirit. He said, I'm going to forget about the past. Not only was he forgetting about the times when he persecuted Christians, he's saying, I'm going to forget what I did for God yesterday because today is the day that He's given me to serve Him. And I'm going to serve Him. Now, it's a wonderful thing if you can look back in your life and say, hey, I was a Sunday school teacher, I was a deacon, I was a trustee, I was an usher, I did something in the church. It's a wonderful thing to look back on and praise God that He gave you that opportunity to serve Him. But what are you looking forward to? What are you going to do this year for God? The fact that you're alive at the beginning of 2004 means that God's got something He wants you to do this year. So let's say with Paul, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to reach forth to those things which are before. And I'm going to press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for letting us be alive today. Thank You for the health and the strength that You've given us. Thank You that we live in this country where without fear of reprisal that we can come together and worship You and serve a living God. Thank You that You're God. And I pray, Father, that as we look forward to this year, that we would make some vows that we're going to do more. We're going to be a better servant. We're going to be a better ambassador. We're going to be a better witness. We're going to be a better Christian in this coming year than in any year in our life. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. What a better way to start the year than to receive Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There are people here this morning that need to be born into that family. Help them to understand that the only way they can get into the family of God is coming to the Son of God. And if there's one or two or however many there are here this morning, dear Father, that have never received Christ, would You help them this morning to put their trust and their faith in Him for forgiveness of sins for redemption, for justification. Help them as a simple child just to pray, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve hell, but I'm trusting you, Jesus, to forgive my sins and make me right with my God. Help them pray that just now. And then in a moment when we stand and sing, help them to walk down the aisle and share that decision with the rest of us. Just bless the invitation, Father, use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.